Our gracious God, as we come at this time for your message, again, blessings upon Dale as he brings your word. May your spirit fall upon him and open our spiritual ears and our hearts to hear the message that you would have us to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
It's great to be here this morning. I was remembering this morning, I was talking to Valerie earlier, and then I brought it up to Carol. The first time I preached here was about 20 years ago when it was over Christmas. The pastor at the time and his wife were in Chicago. She was having some surgery. He got deathly ill and was in the hospital, and he calls me midweek. He was like, "Hey, I know it's Christmas, and this is the sermon, but can you preach this Sunday?" And so, yes, I ended up preaching, and then Carol Loeb walks in, sits right there with the DS. Yeah, and it was an interesting time because we had three services at that time, and the first one, if you preached in the first service, you wanted to kill yourself, okay, because you would say something, and you know how y'all laughed? There was no laughter, man. It was crazy. It was just like, oh, my God. And then the second was better because Joe, where's Joe? Hediger? There he is. He sat right there. And he has an affect, and he's giving me some feedback. And then the third service is like this, and you're going, oh, dear, praise God for all blessings flow. Oh, it was great. As Trudy said, I've been here for a little about 21 years. In fact, Marion was expecting David at the time, who's now 6'4 and a lot bigger than you were then. And I've been taken away twice for interim pastorates or times. In other denominations, when a church is going through a transition, a lot of times they call a pastor and they go, "Can you help us? We're looking for a pastor and we don't want to make a mistake," which they usually do, but that's okay. "But can you help us? And we can look at what we want and give us time to actually do the search process." And that's when I step in usually. The last time, it was great. I'd been at the church. This is my third time at the church. Once was in the 90s. And they were in a mess there. And we fixed that and had a pastor for a long time. And the next time was 2007 when I stepped in because their pastor was passing away of cancer. And I had a good relationship with him. So I stepped in and helped them find a new pastor. And I warned them. I go, "If you hire a pastor who's your age, the next time you call me, we're going to have a discussion on are we going to close the door or not close the door." And they said, "Surely you jest." That was the discussion. So I walked in, and unlike today, okay, there was like 20 people there. Two of them were younger than us. Two. One by 4 days. No lie. Her name's Beth. I'm September 15th. She's September 19th. Okay? Everybody else, the next person close to age, 15 years older than us. The next person of age, 20 years older than us. It was an aging congregation. So what we had to do first is going, why are we here? Why? Which brings us to the Bible. Why are we here? Well, Jesus commissioned us. We call it the Great Commission. I was going to get a dictionary out and read about what a commission is. But I go to church with, Sunday school with, commissioned officers. So, Sunday morning, Hans is there. And I go, "Can you do me a favor and explain what a commission is real quick?" So he's been gracious, and he's going to come up, and as a commissioned officer, what he's commissioned to, and then he just retired, so you still remember the commission. And then we're going to talk about what a commissioning of a church is. That is perfect. Now I want to read what our commission is. Do we have the scripture on? I want y'all to get this. Okay, so I'll be slow. And Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven on earth." Hans, is that bigger than the Constitution? A little bit. Okay. I just want to make sure everybody's on the same page. It's a little bit better than, bigger than the Constitution. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all, just the things that we choose, all, okay? All that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Well, as we, in Kingsville, as we looked at this, who we are and what we're commissioned to do, like every great pastor, okay, you look at churches that are doing the Great Commission properly. So I looked at a conference in Nashville. It was discipleship.org put it on. I saw the churches involved, and it was like, hey, I can go learn discipleship skills up there. And happened to be a buddy of mine lives in Nashville, who I helped write some things with discipleship on. So I call my buddy, and I go, hey, I'm going to be in Nashville for this conference. You want to go? It's on discipleship. And he goes, well, I just moved here 6 years ago. I don't know a lot of these people. That sounds like a great plan to me. So in that time, and it was about 6 weeks, my wife and I watch TV. We watch Triple D because we like food, okay? So every time Nashville came on, I would text him, hey, I want to try this restaurant because I'm there. I'm not going to eat it somewhere that I can eat here. So I'm texting him, and he always goes, oh, I know a place better than that. That's great. And I text him again. I know a place better than that. It's amazing. So I get there, and the first thing we do is we go listen to some country and western music. It's Nashville. He takes me to some places. We have a good time. And the next day, we're on our way to a conference, and he goes, have I got a special treat for you? We're going to go to one of my favorite restaurants they just opened here in Nashville. Sweet! We pull into Chewy's. I'm not lying. We pull into Chewy's. It's like, okay. He goes, have you ever eaten here? Once or twice? He goes, I like their tacos. He was like, you brought me here for entry-level Mexican food? Do you realize where I live? We go in and we sit down, and the waitress brings us, and it was just like, the hot sauce and then the creamy jalapeno sauce. And he goes, that's too spicy for me. And I'm going, my wife eats that and she doesn't like spicy food. So give it to me. So I'm eating that. She comes up and he goes, I want tacos. Have you tried anything else here? No, because I like their tacos. It's like, dude, you've got to get over this. And I'm looking there, and it's like, okay, at least I'll do the taco and the enchilada. Okay, I'll do the taco and the enchilada. I haven't had an enchilada. He grew up in Chicago, so way too white. So she comes up, and she takes his order, and it's fine. And he goes, what do you want? I want the chimichanga, and do me a favor, put the Tex-Mex sauce on it, but bring me queso, and bring me some of the creamy jalapeno because I'm going to put that on top of it. And at this point, you're going, can we finish this up and go to Chewy's? They bring that. She looks at me strangely because no one's ever ordered that before in Nashville. They bring that. I'm eating. I give him a bite, and he goes, that's halfway decent. Yes, it is. I'll have to order that next time. Waitress comes back. Is this all? I go, no, no, no. We're doing the tres leches, bring him one and me one. My buddy, I'll have some of yours. Oh, no, you won't. That's just wrong. In our family, if you want it, order it, because you're not taking my french fry and you're definitely not taking my tres leches. Well, what if I don't like it? I'll eat yours. They bring it, he likes it, I don't get any of his, and then we go off to our conference. What I did was disciple him through Mexican food. Seriously. But to disciple somebody, you have to know what's on the menu, right? That makes sense. Okay? You can't disciple somebody and take out the picture of the menu and go, that looks good. But that's what a lot of us do. That's what a lot of churches do. instead of making disciples because you are disciples. We want to put in a picture of Jesus instead of talking about the relationship with Jesus. So what we're going to talk about this morning is making disciples. But first, we got to be disciples. Well, Jesus didn't invent the word disciple. There were already disciples there. They had two schools, the Hillel school and the Shemael school. Okay? And they started kids at the age of 8. Okay? And what they did from the age of 8 to 10 is memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Well, the only one in here who's done that is Forrest. No? You're on. Good. At the end of the 3 years, they were given a test. The rabbi would get up and he would start reading somewhere and they would have to finish it because they had it memorized. For them to go on, they had to finish it. If not, they were sent home. They were sent home to the parents' basement with a video recorder on and they were to say, "I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy." Okay, for those of you who didn't laugh, you really need more Wayne's World. Okay? That's okay. That was a 50-50 deal anyway. They really were. They were sent home because they were not worthy. And they were to pray for their children being worthy. Oh. Those who went on, guess what they memorized? The rest of the Old Testament. All the prophets, all the Psalms, all the Proverbs, everything. And then when they graduated, if they passed the test, they were worthy. Well, here comes this itinerant rabbi. He's walking through, and he's getting disciples, and he's looking at fishermen, because they've gone home already. And he's looking at tax collectors, and he's looking at people, and he's going, "All you have to do is follow me, because I'm the one who makes us worthy." Dude, that's a lot easier. Because I don't know about you, I'm not memorizing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In fact, I don't even really enjoy the study of Leviticus. Okay? But I'm definitely not going to memorize it. But Jesus gets them, and he goes, "I'm going to make you worthy. All you have to do is one thing. Follow me." That's it. Follow me. You have to become like me. And that's what discipleship is. And then he tells us to do two things. He tells us to baptize, and he tells us to teach, that we do all things like him. And that's what we're going to talk about. First of all, baptism. I thought about asking the youth, but they'd be all too happy about this one. And because I was going to explain baptism real quick, and I was going to sprinkle one, and I was going to pour water on the other, and I was going to dunk the other. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is going, "That would be a good illustration." Wisdom is going, "My youth would all want to get dunked." Yeah, my son's thinking, he's like, "That's a great idea, Harley. Oh, dude, can I be that one?" Baptism is a symbol of changing authority. We're from authority to the world to authority to Jesus Christ. It's that commissioning, like you said, when you stood up there and he commissioned you. And it's just like, "Hey, wait a minute. My authority is not what the world says anymore, but my authority is what Jesus Christ." Well, what about the age? Doesn't matter. Your family makes the decision. You make the decision. It's about following Christ. Now, the difference between the United States and a lot of other areas of the world is in the United States, it's a party. If it's a little girl and it's a baby, then you're getting baptized, you get a little cute little dress, and then you have a party afterwards, and you invite the family, and they come in from all over. And that's great. We need to keep that. The pastor gets up here, and he's doing the baptism, and they repeat certain things, like the older version, not the newer version, because the older version actually has what we talked about in the song, defeating Satan. Because when we're baptized and we're following Christ, we have all power over Satan. We don't have to worry about it anymore. We are saved. We are following Christ. And Satan's in our past. I understand that he always wants to be in our lives. But all we have to do is go, whose authority? Jesus' authority. Little bit authority, all authority. In the United States, baptism's a party. In the other elements of the world, where other religions reign, it can be a death sentence. A friend of mine, I was in Kingsville Friday afternoon, meeting with one of my older parishioners who has some healthcare issues going on, and his son's in town. And his son's a missionary in France, and he goes all over the Africa, and he goes all over Europe, and he's looking for pastors and helping churches. And he was telling me he was at a Anglican ordination, and the Anglican pastor there had a big scar on his face. And he was going, hey, where'd that scarf come from? Well, when I accepted Christ and I was baptized, my town took me out and they stoned me. And this is where I got hurt. This is where I got hit. That was in North Africa, where he was from. Baptism here is a party. But when other people say, Jesus' authority is now what I'm following, it's a more serious deal. In fact, there's a book called The Insanity of God, an amazing book about a missionary. And one of the things that continue to hit me is they're talking to a guy in Russia, and the guy's been in and out of prison for being a Christian and sharing Christ several times. And he's talking to this American, and he looks at the American in the eye, and get this line, he goes, I will happily go to prison for you in Russia if it helps you share Jesus in the United States. I will happily go to prison in Russia if it helps you share Jesus in the United States. Wow. His commitment to evangelism, his commitment to discipleship, his commitment to Christ, changing the authority of his life from what he wants to Christ, because it's going to help me in Texas share Jesus Christ. That's amazing. What people do all over the world when they change the authority. And then Jesus tells us the next thing. After you baptize, teach them to do all things that I've commanded. I'm going to break this down into two. Okay? He tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. Where does he get that? Deuteronomy. But yeah, Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy, a couple of places. Brings that from the Old Testament. It's very important. Because even the two disciples that I mentioned earlier, the two disciple groups, they're going to say that. Okay? What do we do with that? Is God really first in our lives? What are the idols that we have? And I'm going to pick on me because I don't want to pick on you. Even though I could pick on you because there may be a jersey or two in the house. Okay? My wife will tell you, my family will tell you, my biggest idol is college football on Saturdays in the fall. Okay? Amen. Giggle. In fact, there's a good chance, okay, that your kids may at some point come home from youth, because if you didn't know, I'm helping out in youth right now, they may be saying, beat the hell out of Satan. Whoop! Butts! Just may get that. And I know that's my idol. That's my best friend's idol. Unfortunately, he's a Longhorn. We have two different idols. Our wives will not let us go to football games because there may be a death or a sacrifice. We're not sure. But what's your idol? You know, we sang a song, Hope I Loved Your Songs. The pain, the addiction, the things that we go through that we keep hanging on and that we know that are killing us. But yet, we keep doing it because it makes us feel good for a time. It eases the pain for a time. We get excited because the Amazon driver's back on our neighborhood again. Oh, no, that's not an addiction. You should see your neighborhoods. Alcohol. Look at our world. What are our idols today? Politics? Do we worship a Democrat? Do we worship a Republican? Or do we worship Jesus Christ? Do we realize that he's the one who's going to save us? Politics isn't. It's going to leave us angry and bitter. If you don't believe me, I'm 60 now, and I've been watching it for a long time, and one side's always angry and bitter. And if not, it's the other side that's angry and bitter. The other thing that Jesus said after looking at your idols is he goes, and love people as you love yourself. Again, back to the disciples of the day, a lot of them would have said, keep the Sabbath and make it holy. That was something. But with Jesus, it was always about people. Churches are in the people business. Okay? Because we have a lot of people dealing with their idols. And when they come in, we need to see them where they are. And we need to help them out of that situation. I was sitting in church a long time ago. My wife and I were sitting in church. Sitting in back. Not going to say if it was this church or another church, but we're sitting in church. There's a couple behind us. And this guy comes up and he's giving his testimony about how God delivered him out of his addiction and his sin and what it did to his family. And he was remorseful. And the two ladies behind me were going, he's just wrong on every level. It was just like, no, and that shouldn't be shared in church, and that shouldn't be this. Yes, when Jesus overcomes our addictions, that is what needs to be said in church. Okay? We need to realize where we are. And we need to realize that Jesus is the one that makes us worthy. He's the one who can we can walk. And that's what we're singing about, Hope. We're singing about freedom. We're singing about freedom, but we have to meet people where they are. When somebody is tied up in their idols and addiction, just ask them questions about it. How much does it cost you? My friend didn't talk to me for a year. Okay, my TSIP friend? Okay, they were playing Texas Tech, not A&M. I was in Houston with my son at the time, and I just texted him, what's wrong? Y'all are getting beat. Oh, he got mad. He literally did not talk to me from, I think that was like October, till our kids were in scouts together that first year. I think that was August. So he just didn't talk to me. And then he's going, oh, I'm sorry. You're right. Well, I got to get over that. That was just 8 months of friendship. And we text literally, sing every day. And we let our idols get in charge. So we start asking them questions. And we realize how much it costs them. Because that's what Jesus did. He's at the well, and there's a woman there. And he gets a dialogue with her. She's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. You don't understand the hate between Republicans and Democrats? That's mild compared to this stuff. Okay? They hated each other. They didn't talk to each other, and she was a woman. And he interacts with her, and it was just like, are you okay? Can you give me some water? Well, I've got living water I'll give to you. Tell me where you're from. Well, I've been married. Well, you've been married a lot, and you're living with somebody that you're not married now. He met her where she is. As Christians, we need to meet people where they are. Just like my buddy, true story, by the way, the only Mexican food he knew was tacos. Okay? We need to meet them where they are. And we need to give them the next step. Enchiladas. He texts me now. Hey, went to Chewy's. I had what you ordered. Sweet. Turned my wife on the tres leches cake. Amazing. Because once we disciple somebody and they learn the menu, they're going to learn to disciple somebody else. Now, how do you become a disciple and what do you do? First of all, good news, bad news. Coming to church on Sunday mornings is great. But if you think being a disciple is going to be singing some songs and listening to a 20, 30-minute sermon, Forrest asked me to go on so his 20-minute sermon seemed a lot better than my 40-minute sermon. Just FYI, if you're going like this and you're going, hey, Dale's going over, it's because Forrest asked me to. Okay, that may not have been the truth, but pastors usually do that just to do that. But going to church every Sunday is helpful, but it's not everything. Can you imagine talking to your wife or your husband or your kids once a week for like 20, 30 minutes? And that being the basis of your relationship? Some of you are going, sweet. It wouldn't be a good relationship. It wouldn't. So we need to learn how to spend more time with Jesus. If you don't have a time, I suggest, A, you can start the day with Jesus by friending me. Unless I am out of town, I share a devotion every morning, and I'm up sometime between 4 and 5. Because it's my alone time, no one's up. My wife sleeps now longer, or no, actually she gets up at 5 now, so I had to get up at 4. When I had kids, they would get up, and I would always get up earlier than they do now. But read that. It's not a bad devotion, and it starts your day. And then read about Jesus. I suggest Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Don't just do it as fast as you can. Suck the marrow out of it. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is a Sermon on the Mount, every day, takes about 12 minutes, for 7 days in a row. I guarantee you will see something different every single time because it'll speak to you and God will speak to you. But let that permeate your life. That's another step to discipleship. Third step of discipleship, Forrest has brought up, small groups. Find a small group that you can open yourself up to and just be totally brutally honest. That you can share your struggles, you can share your hopes, you can share your dreams, and that you can get to know them and their walk with Jesus just like they get to know you and your walk with Jesus. My group has been meeting since like 1996 or 97. B.J. Rogers, Methodist pastor, Jason Fry, don't judge my group, Methodist pastor, Steve Purdy, Methodist pastor, and then me. We've been meeting since 96. We've seen each other's ups. We've seen each other's downs. We've been all over it. At that same time, I've had other small groups that I'm in, where a lot of times I'm in that small group, and I'm the mature Christian, which should scare a lot of you. That way I can draw them along, and I can minister to them, and they may be new to their faith, but growing in their faith. And that's what I encourage you to do. Not only have that group of three or four that you can share your life with, but go look at those younger Christians that you can minister to, that you can touch, that you're the adult in, and that you can help them through that. You will grow more spiritually when you're supposed to be the mature Christian than you will if you're not. And the fourth thing is service that I encourage you to do. Service gets you out of yourself and into somebody else's life. Brian's group, I volunteered to help, and then I'm out every fourth Sunday. Was preaching this Sunday. Brian's group, but it did change my life, Brian. And I'm going to tell you how. Brian's group, they feed they feed homeless people tacos. It's a Mexican theme, man. They feed them tacos the fourth Sunday. And at church without, not church without walls, station church. And they do it every fourth Sunday. And it changed my life in, I go to work differently. I live on the south side and I office downtown. And I can go one of two ways. I can go Ocean, which is a beautiful drive. I thank God every time I'm on that drive. But I choose to go the other way because I choose to go SPID and then Crosstown and I get off on Agnes. Because that's where I see all the homeless people. And it causes me to pray for them. Yeah, I pass by right by y'all's place. I pass right by it, and you pray for them, don't you? Because you see them, and it changes your heart. So even though I haven't been able to make it the last few Sundays that we've done it. I've been praying for that group because I've intentionally changed my direction to church, or to work, I should say, out of the pretty way, which is a lot more relaxing, to the way that's a lot more convicting. Now, Dale, that's great on how to be a disciple. But what is the effect? Well, I got three things for you. By being a disciple is going to change your life, your family's life, and your neighborhood. You're going to look at people differently. Okay? If you're following Christ, by nature, it's going to change your family's life because you're going to put him first, not you first. Now, if our church decides to follow Christ in discipleship, man, then it changes our community. It changes our school systems. It changes our city, our region. And one of the exciting things that I've seen this week in the last 2 weeks is what came out of Costa Rica. Because our denomination is following Christ as disciples. And in do that, we're salt and light in the world. So not only are we making a change in our family's life, in our community's life, but we're being salt and light to the world in showing them the love of Christ. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should have everlasting life. For the glory of God. Amen.